not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's a well-known hymn that has a chorus where the last line of the chorus reads like this: "And now I am happy all the day." The person who wrote that hymn speaks about the cross of Christ. They speak about coming to know Jesus and Him crucified. And they write this line: "And now I am happy all the day." I think they must have written that line on a good day, don't you? Because whilst there is joy and happiness at coming to know Jesus, the Christian experience is not one of being happy all the day. Sometimes we are sad, aren't we? When we lose a loved one, we feel sad. And it's right and proper that we should feel sad. I think of Jesus, who went to the tomb of Lazarus, and there he wept. He was sad because someone who was a great friend of his had died. We can't help but feel sad when we see people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he was sad. For it was a city that in large measure had rejected him. There's a time and there's a place to be sad in life. We're not happy all the day. That's just not true to Christian experience. But sometimes we are anxious and sad and depressed when we don't have to be. When we could do something about it. And of course, on a Sunday morning, we've been thinking very much about spiritual depression. And how we can move from a place of sadness or anxiety and depression to a place of joy and happiness. In many cases, we can do that. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who is anxious and depressed because they lack assurance of faith? Or assurance of salvation. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe there's more than one person. I don't know. Who is asking the question, have I really laid hold of Jesus by faith? Am I really one of God's elect? Am I really in Christ? Peter addresses this matter in 2 Peter and chapter 1. And it seems to me that Peter is ever so concerned that the believers he is writing to might have an assurance of salvation. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 10 first of all. What does he do? He says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. God has elected a people for salvation. And in time he calls them effectually to trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, for salvation. And here we see in this first chapter that Peter believes those whom he is writing to have been called by God. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He believes that they have been called by God to trust in Jesus and that they now have a precious faith. Look at verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. There's no doubt in Peter's mind that he's writing to a people who are saved. Look at the beginning of verse 10 and how he speaks about them. Therefore, he says, my brothers and sisters. He believes them to be members of the family of God. He believes that they're in Christ. But he wants them to have an assurance of that. And so he says, again in verse 10, they must make every effort to make their calling and election sure. They're not to just sit back and assume that they are saved because they've made a profession of faith. No, they are to play their part. They are to make every effort in ratifying or confirming their salvation. And so must we. We cannot afford, I would suggest, not to. Because what matters more than anything else in the world is that we are saved, that we are Christians, that we are in Christ. So how do we make our calling and election sure? How do we go about this? Well, again, look at verse 10, and there you will see that Peter talks about these things. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are certain things, Peter says, you must do in order to make your calling and election sure. What are these things? Well, I think he must be referring back to the things that he has mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Sometimes I think as Christians, we can have a wrong view of faith. We say to ourselves, all one has to do in order to be saved is to put one's trust or one's faith in Jesus Christ. For in him salvation is found. And of course that's true. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We are justified. We are forgiven and counted righteous in God's sight through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by any kind of human effort. And there is a reason for that. it is so that no one can boast that they have saved themselves. All the glory must go to God. Salvation, as we've said 1,000 times before, is the gift of God. It's something that is received through faith in Jesus Christ. But having said that, there is the danger of leaving things there. Of saying to ourselves, well, I have simply trusted in Jesus Christ and now there is nothing more to be done. But if we want to be confident that we have trusted in Christ, if we want to make our calling and election sure, then it is vital that we add to our faith. Not that we add to our faith in order to be saved, but that we add to our faith in order to be sure that we do have faith. Because as James tells us in his epistle, true faith, saving faith, is productive. It's fruitful. So what are we to add to our faith to make our calling and election sure? Well, let's move through fairly quickly the things that Peter mentions here in verses 5, 6 and 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We are to endeavour to live a life worthy of praise. We are to endeavour to live a life worthy of our calling. And to goodness we are to add knowledge. This, I believe, refers to a knowledge of God. But it doesn't simply refer to a factual knowledge. It involves an experiential knowledge of God. And then to goodness and knowledge we are to add self-control. I think what this means is that we are to learn to say no to sinful passions. And to self-control we are to add perseverance. And by that I believe Peter means that we are to learn to say no to sinful passions for a long period of time. In other words, we are to learn not to give in to temptation too quickly. And then to all of that we are to add godliness. And by this I think Peter means that we are to endeavour to be more like Jesus. One commentator helpfully says that this involves three things. Submitting to God's will, as Jesus did. Suffering with joy, as Jesus did. And serving God, the church, and the world, as Jesus did. And to godliness, we are to add mutual affection. The old King James Version says brotherly kindness. And Peter, of course, knew all about brotherly kindness. Because when he denied his elder brother, namely Jesus, 3 times, Jesus forgave him and restored him to the work of ministry and sat down and had breakfast with him. And then lastly, love. God, of course, is love, and we are to be like God, who loved us even when we were his enemies. We are to add to faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. I wonder, does all this sound rather difficult? It sounds incredibly difficult to me when we think of the full implications of what this means. But don't be too discouraged. Go back to verse 3 of this same chapter. You see, there we discover that we have been given everything that we need as Christians to live the kind of life that God would have us live. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You see, as Christians, we're not alone, are we? As we live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit now indwells within us. And he can enable us to add to faith in these various ways. Sometimes we may hear people say, before they become Christians, I don't think that I could ever live the Christian life. And our response should be, well, no, you can't as you are, but when you trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. He comes to live within you and grants you the strength to do those things that God would have you do. It is God's will, isn't it, for us to add to our faith these things. Look at verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. Through these things he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Let me ask us all the question this morning. Are we adding to our faith in these particular ways? Am I adding to my faith these things on a daily basis? Look at what Peter says we are if we don't see the need to be effective and productive in our faith. Verse 9. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Peter says, if we don't see the need to add to our faith, then something isn't right. We're nearsighted, we're blind, we don't see things as we ought. We haven't been made children of God so that we remain babies. We're meant to grow. We haven't been saved from our sin in order that we might continue in sin. No, we've been saved from our sin in order that we might walk in holiness. Or in a God-like way. When I was in my teens, we went to the swimming pool as a family. And I used to like swimming underwater. And rugby tackling my father in order that he went under the water and came up spluttering. I used to love taking him by surprise. The trouble is, one day I did this and it wasn't my father that came up out of the water spluttering. It was someone who I'd never seen before. I don't know what they thought, but I didn't really hang around to find out. But you see, when I was under the water, I didn't see things clearly. It's important, isn't it, that we see things clearly. It's important that we see the importance of adding to our faith, to living a life of holiness. Not in order to be saved, only Jesus can save us, but in order to make our calling and election sure. And I think this whole business involves discipline in the Christian life. I think it involves discipline when it comes to reading the Bible and prayer. You see, it's as we read the Bible and pray that we commune with God, remain spiritually alert, feed our souls, and draw upon God's strength to live the supernatural life that we are called to live in order to make our calling and election sure. The trouble is, laziness so often affects us when it comes to the spiritual life, doesn't it? I can't believe, if I'm honest, how lazy I can be sometimes when it comes to the spiritual life. When it comes to the matter of prayer, do we know what it is to suddenly feel tired and weary? We can usually muster the energy, can't we, to check our emails, or to look at Facebook, or to clean the kitchen, or to run around playing some kind of sport. But somehow it's different when it comes to the matter of prayer. And perhaps we say to ourselves, well, I feel really tired today, I can't pray today, I'll pray tomorrow, when I've got more energy. But tomorrow comes and we find ourselves feeling tired again. And so perhaps we say we'll pray the next day. And before we know it, some time has gone by and we haven't prayed. When it comes to Bible reading, do we know what it is to be tempted to put other things first? I've got a really busy day today. I've got so much to get through. I'll just check my emails first. I'll just make a few phone calls. I'll just get this job done and then I'll sit down and read my Bible. But often the busyness of the day just takes over and before we know it, we're tired and we're ready for bed and we haven't opened the pages of our Bibles. Friends, we need to learn to discipline ourselves. That is, we need to learn to put our lives in order. If we really believe that reading our Bible and praying is more important than our emails or some other kind of activity, like reading the newspaper, then we must insist on having our quiet time, as we call it as Christians, before we do these things. Now, I don't want to come across as sounding too hard this morning. I have great sympathy for the single mum who does three jobs, looks after the home, and cares for three difficult and lively children. Where on earth does she find the time to read her Bible and to pray? And believe it or not, I do remember the days when I was at work, when I had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go and do a tiring day's work before coming home, where there were more jobs to do. I know how difficult it can be fitting a quiet time into the day. But whoever we are and whatever our situation, we really must endeavour to be disciplined in the matter of reading the Bible and praying each day. And maybe we need to be a little bit imaginative as to how we might go about doing that. I mean, I know that I'm in a very unique and privileged position. You know, I have the time to read the Bible and to pray each day. It's my job to do so. But for some of us, we may have to be a little bit more imaginative. How are we going to fit the Bible reading and prayer time into our day? There doesn't seem to be any space. Well, maybe we could listen to the Bible being read to us on the phone, on our iPhone or whatever it is, in the car or on the train. Or maybe we could pray as we're driving along in the car. Or maybe we could pray as we're walking from station to office. Of course, we need to be careful where we're walking. I have heard of people that have prayer walked and have ended up falling off the edge of a cliff. We do need to be careful, but there are things, aren't there, that we can do. What does a busy mum do? Well, maybe she can listen to the Bible being read to her on CD as she's ironing or whatever it might be, making the bed, I don't know. Let's be imaginative, because it's so important that we do these things in order that we might be able to add to our faith and make our calling and election sure. And what will be the outcome, thirdly, if we do these things? Well, the answer, quite simply, is confidence or assurance about two things. Verse 10. The first thing we can be assured about is not stumbling. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, I don't think that Peter is saying here that you'll never sin. I think what Peter is saying here is that you will never fall or stumble in the sense of not arriving at your intended destination, namely heaven. Jude says something very similar in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Make your calling and election sure by doing these things. If you do, you will never stumble. And verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Some years ago, Joanne and I visited mainland Greece and had the opportunity to look around the ancient site of the Olympics. If you ever get the opportunity to go, go. We found it incredibly interesting. There's so much more than just a track there. I could spend time talking about this morning, but I won't. But clearly they were exciting occasions, important occasions. And when somebody won a race or an event at the Olympic Games, they would return home to their town and would be given a tremendous welcome. They wouldn't be asked to go through the ordinary town or city gate. No, there would be special gates, specially constructed, that they would be asked to enter through. You can imagine how people would have cheered and praised them for their achievements. Well, there will be a similar welcome for each individual who has been bought by Christ's precious blood. As someone has said, when we reach our heavenly home, it will be for us just as it was for John Bunyan's pilgrim. When we have crossed the river of death, all the trumpets will sound for us on the other side. Friends, are we anxious? Are we concerned about whether we really are a Christian? Whether or not we're in Christ, whether or not we're one of God's elect, one who has been called by Him. Let's make every effort to make our calling and election sure. Let's make every effort to add to our faith, and let us endeavour to be disciplined about this. Because you see, a believer who is assured about their salvation will inevitably be a joyful believer. A joyful believer, and not a worried, anxious, or depressed believer. I don't know whether God has spoken to anybody here this morning. Perhaps we feel that God has spoken to us. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to act on God's word? What do we need to do? What must we put into practice? I'm going to suggest that just for a moment we just be quiet and we bring these matters to God. And we ask Him what it is that He would have us do and how we go about it. And perhaps we can commit ourselves to doing that which we believe God would have us to. Let's just spend a moment in quiet. Lord, your word is so clear. We cannot do all these things that Peter mentions in order to be saved. Your word tells us that we're not saved by our doing, we're not saved by our works. Salvation is the gift of God received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, O Lord, we want to be assured in our own minds that we have truly laid hold of Christ Jesus by faith. We want to make our calling and election surer. And Peter tells us in your word that in order to do this, we must endeavour to add to our faith. And as we do so, we can be assured that we will not stumble, but will enter one day into your glorious and eternal kingdom. We pray that as believers in the Lord Jesus, that we might have that assurance, that confidence that all is well with our soul, so that we might live joyful lives, victorious lives. Hear our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.